All right, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning. This is going to be an interesting day. I want to ask y'all to bear with me. I am very new to Facebook Live. I did a couple of practice videos, and this is cool. I can see that some of y'all are watching. Thank y'all for indicating that. It's good to be with y'all, even though we are separated because of this thing. So Kristen, Lynn, Mark, Mandy, good to see y'all. I know more people are going to be tuning in. Thank y'all for being with me this morning. You know, the first time I ever preached in the sanctuary, I was so nervous. I was scared to death. The first time that I baptized anybody is baptized Alan Peak in that baptistry back there. I was scared to death. And so I have been so nervous. I've been incredibly nervous about doing this Facebook Live thing. But you know, we want to, the best way I've seen it described is this quarantine thing. A lot of people think, you know, this is an overreaction. This is kind of ridiculous. The way I look at it and the way that I've seen it described is that it's actually an act of love to willingly forego the gathering of the believers because we are concerned for anyone that could catch this coronavirus and not be able to fight it off, right? They say that healthier and especially younger individuals are able to fight this off kind of like the flu. It kind of puts you out for a week or two and you're able to fight back and respond. But we've also seen the reports that there are many that are not able to fight it off. And so it's already taken lives all around the world. This is a global thing. This is not just a United States thing. This is a global thing. Global pandemic. And so even though it doesn't feel right not to have y'all here in this sanctuary, and I do miss the gathering of the believers, I miss singing and praying and fellowshipping with y'all, I am thankful for something like Facebook Live that allows us to still be together this morning. How cool is that? And so I can see more people tuning in. I thank y'all for watching. And even though we can't be together in person, we are together in spirit, and we are together through this Facebook Live thing. So it's kind of interesting. I think, I'm pretty sure that this is the first time in the history of any Baptist church that everybody in one sanctuary is completely happy with the air temperature, right? The only person in here is me, and it feels really good to me right now. So usually there's somebody in the back that's fanning. There's somebody up front that's got like three quilts on. But it's only me in here, and it feels pretty good. So anyway, I do want to mention that both the Southern Baptist Convention earlier in the week, and then I believe it was the next day, President Trump asked for today to be a national day of prayer. And so we are praying as a country, as a group of believers, not just for America, but for this entire world and what we're dealing with this coronavirus outbreak. And so they issued out kind of some guidelines to help us to pray. And so in unity, I want to ask you to join me. We're beginning this morning with a time of prayer. And so I want to ask, you know, this is us following the leadership that God has placed over us. And we're going to pray for that leadership in just a moment. But they have asked us to pray. Both our denomination and our president of our country. So we want to do exactly what they're asking us to do. And I believe there's nothing more powerful that we can do as Christians than pray. All right. So the first thing that we're directed to pray about is we are asking God in his mercy to stop this virus and its spread. Not only here, and there are cases here in Baldwin County, but all around the world. So if you would, join with me now in praying for the stop of this virus. Heavenly Father, Lord God, it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ that are watching on Facebook, Lord. I pray, God, that you would hear the cries of your people, Lord. We turn to you more. You are more powerful than any doctor. You're more powerful than any scientist. Any vaccination, God. You are God Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we call upon you now, Father, to intervene in this situation. God, I pray that you would bless the efforts that are being made to slow the spread of this virus. I pray that you would give wisdom and discernment to those that are developing vaccines to fight against this and to protect those who would be in danger of catching this virus, God. And I pray that as we make difficult decisions like canceling church and canceling sports leagues and suspending school and the different decisions that are being made, I pray that you would honor that and that this virus would not only slow down, but that we would be able to completely go forward protected and able to fight this virus. And we just pray against the loss of life due to this virus. And we pray your comfort and your peace for those who are missing loved ones that have already been taken by this virus, God. So, Lord, we just, again, we cry out to you. And when there's nowhere else that we can turn, Lord, we know that we can turn to you, God. We love you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. So thank you for praying with me. We're going to continue to pray. We want to pray now for the leadership all over the world. We want to pray specifically for President Trump, and then all the way down from international leadership to federal to state, local government. We want to pray that they will have wisdom to make the right decisions going forward. So join me in prayer for that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the leadership that you have provided at all levels, God. And we pray for every corner of this globe. We pray that every leader would have wisdom and discernment and know the right way to proceed so that we can get past this global pandemic that we're facing right now. So we lift up President Trump, and regardless of his party, regardless of his past, regardless of any differences that anybody might have with him, Lord, he's the president of the United States, and we want to honor that position, that office, and we want to lift him up to you, God. And he has called on us to call out to you, and so we lift him up to you, God. We lift up every leader from top to bottom all around the world, and pray, God, that you that they would turn to you, that they would focus on you, and that they would humble themselves and seek your face, Lord, and that you would give them the wisdom that they need. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. It's interesting times like these that happen. I was thinking earlier in this week, what's the closest situation that's ever happened that's been anything like this? And the only thing I could come up with was 9/11. And, you know, there wasn't a quarantine. It wasn't an exact situation, but life got interrupted during 9/11, right? And there was a lot of fear, and there was also a lot of unity, right? Just for a couple of days, weeks, and months, there was the church houses were packed, and there was a patriotism that had kind of gone away, and it came back, and there was sort of all the divisions that separate us kind of fell to the wayside during that time. And so in my lifetime, the only thing that I can think of to compare what we're going through right now was 9/11. And so I pray that for myself, for you, for everybody in this world, when we face a situation like this, you know, I talk all the time about trials of life, facing the storms of life, right? You either just got out of a storm, you're in a storm right now, or you're about to go through a storm. Well, when it comes to the coronavirus, we're all kind of going through this storm together. I pray that every single person on this planet, if they haven't thought about eternity, if they haven't thought about their own mortality, if they haven't considered that there's more than just this life that we're living now, there's a whole eternity. And there's a God that created us. There's a God that loves us. And there's a God that calls us into a relationship with him. And so I'm praying that this will wake us up, that this will stir our hearts. And I've been praying for revival. And I don't know what part all of this is going to play in that, but I am praying and will continue to pray. And I ask you to join me in praying for revival in my own heart, in the heart of this church family, in our community, in this state, this country, and all across this world. I'm praying that our hearts would be on fire for the Lord. I'm praying that our passion for temporary things would pale in comparison to our passion for our Lord and Savior, and that we would be intentional about pointing others to Jesus. So that's what we're praying for. We're praying that hearts and minds would be opened, and we just want to pray that, let me read I've got a sheet here that's kind of giving me direction from Brother Ronnie Floyd, is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I want to follow their leadership and pray in the way that they've directed us. So it says, pray that the Lord will give us wisdom in this moment of fear as the foundations of what we know are shaken. Again, this is unprecedented circumstances that we're in right now. We've never faced something like this. That others would realize how fragile life is and how real eternity is, and they would see their need to turn to God. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, Lord, times like these cause us to think about things that we normally would just put in the back of our minds. It's times like these that make us think about the fact that our days are numbered. Your word tells us that you know the exact number of days that we have on this earth, God. And so I don't know how many more minutes or hours or days or months or years that I have left, but you know every single one of them, God. So I pray that everybody on this planet, because of this virus, I pray that they would begin to consider that they were not accidental, but they were made by Almighty God, and that you are not a distant God. You're not an uncaring, impersonal God. You're a personal God. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But God, help all of us to consider our lives and to consider eternity in light of the truth that you are real, God, and that you love us and you have a plan for us. You have a purpose for us. So I pray that every single person would begin to think about that. I pray if there are hardened hearts out there, hardened to the gospel, I pray that they would soften in the name of Jesus. If there are minds that are darkened and they sort of have a veil over them and they're unable to see the truth, they're unable to see your love, Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the darkness would be lit up and that veil would be torn. I pray that hearts would be convicted of sin, and I pray that there would be great repentance in our land, in this world, and that hearts would turn to you in faith. Father, we love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then the final direction that we have from the Southern Baptist Convention is to pray for our missionaries and their families around the globe, and to pray for, you know, we're blessed in the society that we live in to have a lot of advantages and to have ways to get through this situation without suffering too bad. But think about the countries that don't have the medicines available and don't have the hospitals and the technology and all the things. We want to pray for them as they're trying to navigate through difficult times. We want to pray for them, and we want to pray for those that have given up jobs and homes and what we would consider normal lives, and they have gone out into the mission field wherever God called them, and they are living every day to share the gospel, and some of them in very difficult, dangerous places. We want to lift up those missionary families during this time. We always want to pray for our missionaries all across the globe, but especially in the light of the coronavirus and everything that's going on, we want to take just a few seconds to lift them up, and I want to encourage you to continue praying for them whenever you think about missionaries. And if you don't think about it, set a reminder on your phone. Figure out a way to remind yourself so that you can think about it, and let's covenant together to pray for these missionaries on a regular basis. Let's start that right now. Pray with me if you will. Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift you up, God. I ask, God, that you would bless the missionaries all over this globe, wherever you have placed them, because you are sovereign and in control, wherever you sent them to go and take the good news of the gospel. I pray that you would protect them. I pray, God, that you would speak through them, use them in a mighty way. And I pray that they'll be able to share the hope of the gospel with their communities and perhaps their communities in the light of the situation that we're all facing. Maybe they'll be more responsive and more eager to hear. And I pray that you just give those missionaries boldness and wisdom and discernment to speak the truth in love. And I pray that there would be a great harvest, God. And we just want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we pray that you would anoint those missionaries, protect them, supply their every need, Father, and let them know that their church family back home is thinking of them and loves them, and we're lifting them up to you in prayer, God. So we love you, and we thank you for those that have stepped out and have gone to difficult, distant lands to share the hope of the gospel. We love you. Bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So it's not on my sheet right here, but as I was praying for those missionaries, I was thinking about our men and women in our armed forces that are all over the world that are responding to this thing. And perhaps they're thinking about family members and loved ones that are back home, and they're across the ocean somewhere, and they're thinking about, I hope that my people are okay. And so we, just as a man, I'm so thankful for every man and woman that's ever served in any component of our military. And I want to always be mindful to pray for them and lift them up. And so if you would, let's pray together for our military brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for the men and women that would put on the uniform and would go and protect and serve, Lord. And we're so thankful for them. We pray, God, that you would bless them, that you would give them peace, that they would not worry about their family members at home. We pray for family members that they would not worry about the brothers and sisters that are serving. We pray that you would protect them, that you would use them for your glory, and that you would bring them all home safely whenever their tour of duty is over, God. We are so thankful for them. We're thankful for this country, God, and we just pray that every nation across the globe would get to live in freedom someday, and would get to the freedom to choose and the freedom to worship, and all the things that we can sometimes take for granted that we have here because men and women go and fight for us and answer that call. God, we pray that every nation someday, we pray this side of heaven that every nation would be that way. But, we know that someday when you return and you set up your kingdom here, that there's going to be peace on earth, and all the things that we're blessed to experience in a small measure now, we'll get to experience all those things fully then. So God, bless our troops, and we love you, and we lift them up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so thank y'all for praying with me. It is the National Day of Prayer. We want to continue to pray. We don't want to, prayer time's not over. We're just turning now to the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you to spend the rest of this day in prayer for our nation as we respond to the coronavirus. So if you have your Bible, if you will, open up with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. We have been in Genesis this entire year. It's been a great study so far. Last week, we kind of picked up the story of Jacob and Esau. And so we're going to jump. We ended in chapter 25. We're going to pick up in chapter 28. And so I just kind of want to fill in the blanks on some of the things that happened. Chapter 27, this is probably the most famous, the most often taught story about Jacob and Esau, and yet I'm not going to focus on that. In chapter 27, you know, last week we talked about Jacob and Esau and how Esau was so in the moment, he was so concerned with the present that he didn't value the things of the future. And so Esau came in one day and he was hungry, and Jacob had cooked a pot of stew. And so Esau foolishly offered his birthright, agreed to give his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. And we talked last week about how we look at that, we think about that, and it seems ridiculous. It seems foolish that Esau would give up something so valuable for something so temporary. And yet each one of us, in some way, to some extent, we do the same thing. We focus our minds, we put all our passion behind things that are temporary, and we forsake eternal blessings. And we don't want to do that. We want to be mindful to keep the main thing, right? The main thing is that we serve a great God, and someday he's going to rule and reign on this earth, and we want to be part of his kingdom being built on this earth. We want to be a part of the church, be a part of the church being built. And so we focus on that above and beyond the temporary things that we so often get tripped up on. All right. So in chapter 27, we talked last week how Isaac's favorite was Esau and Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. And so Isaac kind of conspires with Esau and he comes up with this plan. Hey, go hunting, get me some wild game, because you know how much I love when you go hunting and then you fix me something to eat. I love that. Go do that. When you come back and I eat, I'm going to bestow my blessing upon you. Because Isaac, at this time, he was older. He had lost his vision. He lost his eyesight. And so he tells Esau to go hunting, and then he's going to give his blessing to him. Well, while he does that, Rebekah takes Jacob, and she says, I don't want Esau to get that blessing. I want you to get that blessing. So I'm going to prepare some food. You're going to put on this fur, and you're going to put on Esau's clothes, and you're going to take the food that I prepare and give it to Isaac so you can get the blessing. So there's a lot of deception going on here. And actually, the name Jacob, many people have mistakenly thought that the name Jacob means deceiver, but it doesn't. The name Jacob means may he protect. It actually means protector. Right, but it sounds an awfully lot. It sounds very similar to a word in the original language that means deceiver. And so people have kind of, between that, the word sounding very similar, and because of the character of Jacob that we read about in Genesis here, he, in a lot of ways, he deceived people. And so people have kind of made that name Jacob synonymous with deceiver. But although the Jacob in the Bible was a deceiver, the name Jacob does not mean deceiver. All right, so that's exactly what happens here in 27. Isaac, he can't see, and so he bestows the blessing on Jacob instead of Esau. And so Esau is very angry about this. And it says in chapter 27, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So he is so angry with his brother that he wants to kill him. And so Jacob now is sent by his parents to go to the land that his mother came from to look for a wife. And so for the first time, a lot of people don't realize this. I didn't really realize this until I studied. Jacob was in his 70s by this time. You know, we kind of jokingly talked about how stark a contrast Esau and Jacob were last week, and how Esau was kind of rough and rugged and bearded, and Jacob is just described as a quiet man that would rather be inside, right? Well, so you think about this man who's kind of been a homebody and sort of a mama's boy for 70 years, and now he's on the run fearing for his life, and he's having to go on a journey to a distant place to people he doesn't know. He's completely not cut out for this, right? This would be a journey Esau would excel in. But Esau's not called to go on this journey. Jacob is. And so Jacob is alone for the first time, running for his life, 70 years old. And up until this point, God has only been the God of his grandfather and his father. God hasn't been his God, right? In fact, in chapter 27, verse 20, Isaac said to his son, how did you ever find it so quickly? When he's saying, how did you find the game that you've already killed and cooked for me, right? This was part of the deception of Isaac. How did you find it so quickly? Jacob replied, because the Lord your God made it happen for me. The Lord your God. This was a God that Jacob didn't know personally. But Jacob is about to experience God in a way that he never had before. So we want to turn to scripture now. Genesis chapter 28. I hope you have your Bible and can join me in reading. I'm going to start in verse 10 and read verses 10 through 15. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. All right. We're studying specifically about Jacob, but I want to try to make a couple of points of application that apply to us as well. And so the first point would be that God is accessible to all. God is accessible to everyone. Remember, Jacob had never really experienced God for himself. But God appears to him in a dream, and he uses this imagery of a ladder reaching down from heaven to where Jacob is at. And then God speaks to Jacob. And so one of the commentaries that I use most often in my preparation, my studies, is by a guy named Thomas Constable. And he describes this ladder. This is the way he describes it. He says, it's a symbol of the uninterrupted fellowship with God. Uninterrupted fellowship. That's what we get to have through Jesus, right? In this image, it's a ladder. I have often liked to use the image of a bridge, right? We are separated. There is a great chasm between our sinful man, and then our sin creates this great chasm that we cannot get across no matter what we do. No amount of good works, no amount of anything on our part can help us get across that divide from our sinfulness to God's holiness and righteousness. I keep doing my arms out here. I got to get my arms in here, all right? So y'all bear with me. I told you I'm going to mess this up. If y'all were sitting in these pews right now, I guarantee you I would mess things up. So this isn't going to be any different, all right? So y'all bear with my mistakes. Jesus is the bridge from us and our sin to God and his holiness. Aren't you thankful for that bridge? Aren't you thankful that he made a way where there is no way? Praise you, God, for that. I'm thankful for that. All right, so I want to reinforce this ladder imagery. Interestingly enough, Jesus made a very similar comment many years later. This was when he was calling the disciples, and one of the disciples in particular was resistant to come and meet this man that Philip and Andrew were talking about. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Philip says, well, follow me. Let me introduce you to Jesus. And so Jesus is having this interaction with Nathanael, and he tells him, you know, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael replies, you are the Son of God. Just this simple revelation was enough to show Nathanael that this guy was who they thought he was. And Jesus, in verse 50 of John chapter 1, says, Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So this is Jesus saying, I'm the ladder, I'm the bridge. This is Jesus confirming what God spoke to Jacob so many years earlier. We can't have access to God apart from Jesus. Jesus is that ladder. He is that bridge. And that's so important for us to get that, to understand that. He's the bridge. So God is accessible to all. And what's important, and I mentioned this earlier in prayer, He's a personal God. And so when I say that we can have access to him, we don't have access to this distant, judgmental, vengeful, hateful God that a lot of people try to paint that picture of God in that way. He's not like that at all. He's personal. He's loving. He cares. And I can't help but think of John 3:16. And we don't even have to turn in our Bibles. Everybody knows that verse. And even though you're not here with me, you're watching with me. So I want to encourage you to say this verse with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, y'all say whosoever with me, say whosoever, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that whosoever means anybody can come, because we serve a personal God. Jesus has made a way where there is no way. All right. Let me share another verse with you. I got several verses that I want to share with you. This is one of my favorite verses. This is a verse that I love to share with people that are going through hard times of sickness or mourning the loss of a loved one. I love this verse. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. So even now, right now as we speak, there are those that are losing their lives because of the coronavirus. But God is near to those who are crushed in spirit. He's near to the brokenhearted. So those that are mourning, those that are weeping, God is near to them. He's personal. He's not distant. He's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He will walk through every hard road that we walk through. I see, Miss Tish, that you're on here and you're walking a difficult road. And sister, we love you, and God is with you. He's a personal God, and he is going to walk every step of this road with you. And for everybody watching, for everybody living, God loves us, and he is with us. Okay? All right. So God is accessible to all. The second point that I want to share with you this morning, God is accessible to all, but God sets the terms of the relationship, not man. And this is so important. When we read, and I'm going to read here in just a second, kind of continue this story of this dream that Jacob had where God speaks to him. When we look at it, it seems like, well, actually, hold on. I'm getting ahead of myself. I told y'all I was going to mess up, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read the passage for us, okay? So if you're following along, Genesis 28, verse 16 through 22, verses 16 through 22. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and he set it up as a marker. He poured oil on the top of it and he named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Now listen to this. Jacob made a vow. "If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me." So this is a conditional vow. If we take it for what it says here, word for word, it's if, then. If you do this, God, then you will be my God. And so I read this and I thought, Jacob still doesn't get it. He's trying to set the terms between him and God. God has reached out and said, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm your God." And then Jacob says, "Well, if you do this, this, and this, then you'll be my God." Well, I did some studying on this, and many, many commentators believe that it would be more accurate to translate it, "Since God is going to be with me, and since God is going to do all these things, then you will be my God. So in other words, it's a, they don't think that it was a conditional vow by Jacob, but I've looked at all kinds of translations. I'm teaching out of the CSB. I looked from KJV, NIV, every translation I could think of, and they all say if, but many commentators that I respect are convinced that Jacob was not putting conditions on the Lord. But listen, that's really irrelevant when we try to apply this to our own lives, okay? Because whether Jacob did it or not, there are many who put conditions on a relationship with God. They'll say, okay, God, if you answer this prayer, if you respond the way that I want you to, God, then I'm going to follow you all my days. How many people in a frightening situation, how many people in foxholes have prayed, God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you with all my heart. And it's an, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. So many people put conditions on God, but God is the one. God is sovereign. God is God and we are not. And so he sets the terms of the relationship, right? That's so important for us to understand. Many people try to put conditions on God, but what we're supposed to do is humble ourselves and come before the Lord and accept him, accept his revelation through the word as it is, and accept his terms and not put terms on him. Like, I can only love God if he's a God that does this and not this. We can't cut parts out of the Bible that we're uncomfortable with, that we don't like or may not agree with. We come to God on his terms because he's God, right? He's the potter, we're the clay. And so if you're trying to navigate a relationship with God and it just doesn't feel like something's right, perhaps there have been areas where you have restricted God and said, I can't accept you if this is true. And I would just want to encourage you in faith, and I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but just accept God as he's revealed in his word. He is good, he is faithful, he is true, and you will never be disappointed, you will never be let down, you will not reach the end of this life and walk into eternity and wish that you had done differently. If you'll just trust and believe and have faith. Abraham, that we just got through talking about a couple of weeks ago, he was credited as righteousness because of his faith, because he believed, right? And so that's what we're called to do, not to set the terms ourselves, but to believe in faith, all right? So God is accessible to all. God sets the terms of the relationship and not man. And then finally, God calls us to trust him. God calls us to trust him. Listen, Jacob didn't know how things were going to turn out. Again, he's off on his own for the first time ever. He's in a foreign land. He's by himself, and he knows that his brother is out to kill him. And so things seemed just as uncertain to Jacob as they may seem to us now, dealing with this coronavirus, right? Things were uncertain for Jacob. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. And this situation did not resolve itself quickly. Earlier in the text, let me find it. When Jacob is sent to this foreign land, his mother says to him, stay with my brother Laban for a few days until your brother's anger subsides. So this was supposed to be a plan that was going to take a couple of days to execute. And in a couple of days, couple of weeks maybe, this would all blow over and they could get back to normal. But Jacob, and I'm just going to kind of briefly talk about this in a second, Jacob ends up being gone for over 20 years. During that time, he didn't know how things were going to turn out. He had to trust God. But eventually, Jacob could look back on everything that had happened in that 20 years, and he could see God's hand at work the whole time. Many of you, I have experienced this as well. We don't know what in the world's going on during the storm, but after we get out of the storm, we can look back and say, yep, God was there. God did that. God provided that. God made a way where there was no way, right? We have that testimony after the fact, but until we get there, we just have to trust. We have to trust Him. God calls us to trust Him. So let me read, skipping a couple of chapters here. Chapter 31, and this will be real brief. Verse 41 and 42. Now this is Jacob responding to his father-in-law, Laban. He says, "For 20 years in your household I served you." I'll fill in some of these blanks here in just a second. "For 20 years in your household I served you, 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, certainly now you would have sent me off empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and my hard work, and He issued His verdict last night." So Jacob is finally able to see after two decades that God was at work the whole time, that God has provided and protected, and the road hasn't been easy. And guess what, church? In spite of what you might hear from some feel-good preachers, the Christian life is not an easy walk, right? It's easy in the fact that we get the comfort and the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus is with us the whole time. Jesus has made the way, and He did all the work that we couldn't do. He did it on our behalf. So when you think about it like that, it seems easy, but the fact is that we are going to walk through suffering. We're going to walk through storms of life. We're going to have things not go our way, and it's going to be tough, but that's okay, because God calls us to trust Him through the tough times. Because when we get to the end of it, no matter how the situation resolves itself, we're going to be able to see God's hand at work. Okay? God calls us to trust Him. We usually talk about trust in Jesus as in order to get salvation, right? So if you're a Christian, there was a time in your life where you felt convicted of sin and you repented of that sin and you trusted in Jesus to provide you with salvation. But listen, that's not like getting fire insurance against hell. That's not a one-time decision and then we don't have to trust in God anymore. We trust in God for salvation, but we also trust in God for daily living. Every day, no matter what we're facing, whether it's a coronavirus outbreak and we're quarantined, we've never experienced anything like this before, or whether it's bright and sunny and everything seems normal and everything's going our way, right? In both of those situations and everything in between, we are called to trust in God in our daily living. I want to share a few verses before we finish up in our time together. And again, I want to thank y'all so much for valuing God's word. And although we're separated and can't be together in person, I'm so thankful that we can be together in this way. So Philippians 4:19, this is a very familiar verse for many, but listen to this verse and think about it. "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God is going to supply all of our needs, not our wants. God's going to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has provided everything we need for eternal life and relationship with Him. We can get through anything that we face trusting in Him. He has provided everything we need, church. Philippians 4:19. Now, this next one, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I would encourage you. Hey, you're quarantined, right? You got a lot more time. Don't just Netflix and chill. Don't do that the whole time. Turn the TV off. Put your phone down after I get done. Okay? Put your phone down eventually and spend some time in God's word. And if you want, if you think, well, what am I going to read? I'm not sure what to read. Read Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. And this is a wonderfully encouraging passage. that tells us, you know, if God will provide for the birds and they don't have to fly around worrying about where the next worm's going to come from, the next whatever they need, they know that God's going to provide it, right? God loves us much more than he does little birds. God is going to provide for us. So why do we worry? Why? The word tells us, verse 33, how incredible is this verse? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about, and we wonder if we're going to be able to have these things, if we're going to have what we need, God's going to provide it. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're all very tempted to worry about the situation that we're in now because it's so different. It's so new. I mean, you see people going to the stores and just buying up everything and having 3 and 4 buggy full of stuff because they're worried that this is a situation they're not going to be prepared for. We've got to trust in God, and the church should lead the way. During times like this, when everything seems chaotic, the church needs to lead the way in trusting in God, not responding in fear and in panic, but trusting in God because he is faithful, church. If he cares about the birds, and he does, he created them, he loves them, how much more does he create? How much more does he love you and I and all human beings who have been created in his image? All right, let me find out where I'm at here. Okay, so that was Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Encourage you to go back and read through that. You'll be blessed and encouraged if you do. 2 Timothy 1, 7. I've seen many people posting this in the last several days. This is a wonderful verse. I pray that it will encourage you and inspire you. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Isn't that true, church? That's what God has called us to. Not to be afraid, not to freak out, not to panic, not to make bad decisions, not to be selfish, not to hoard up stuff, but to be loving and trusting in him, to be faithful, to have a sound mind, not to have a spirit of fear. And so we agree together, according to the word of God, that we're not to have a spirit of fear. So if you're dealing with that now, I just want to ask you to pray that God will make this verse true in your life. And I want to join you in that prayer. In fact, if you're watching, just join and pray with me for a second. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful that your word counsels us and encourages us not to have a spirit of fear. So if there's anybody that's watching this morning, that has been overtaken with fear and has dealt with worry and fear, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would give all of us not a spirit of fear, but a sound mind, and that we would have a spirit of power and love, God. That's what we're praying for. So I pray for all people that are dealing with fear, and all of us do to different extremes. We all worry and have fear, God. Give us 2 Timothy 1:7 type of faith. Help us to have not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound judgment. All right. And then the final verse I want to share with you. Another very familiar verse. I love this verse. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. This is Jesus speaking. So that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. Some translations say, take heart. I have conquered the world, or I have overcome the world. Jesus is the conquering king. He has overcome the world. Nothing that the world throws at us, no virus, no sickness, no act of violence or hatred, no economic collapse, no military action, no nothing that we face is going to separate us from Christ Jesus. He has conquered the world. So he tells us to take heart and be courageous. We're going to suffer for a brief time because, listen, this world is sin-cursed. And sin not only lives in my flesh and in your flesh, it has cursed the whole world. And so that until Jesus comes back and rules and reigns and makes everything that's wrong right, all creation groans because all creation is subject to futility. But God has conquered sin and death and evil and everything through Jesus. Jesus has overcome the world. So what do we have to fear? What do we have to worry about when we're on Jesus' side? He is our conquering King. Amen? All right. These can be scary times that we're living in, right? But God is in control. We've talked about that several times in the last couple of weeks. We're going to continue to reemphasize that God is in control. So everything around us seems out of control, but we can rest in the knowledge that God is in control, church. So what can we do? We can continue to trust in Him instead of worrying. What else can we do? We can point others to Him, right? We know where our hope comes from, but there are many people out there that don't have any hope because they don't have Jesus. So let's continue to point others to Jesus. Amen? And then it's very important that in times like this, we're going to help people. We're going to trust Jesus. We're going to point others to Jesus. I got a little ahead of myself there. But let's be ready to help others in any way that's possible. It sounds silly, but there you could have a neighbor that in all seriousness wasn't able to get toilet paper because everybody in Bay Minette bought up all the toilet paper because before they could get to it. It could be as simple as going over and giving a roll of toilet paper to somebody. It could be as simple as sharing some food with somebody. I don't like the situation that we're in, but I have enjoyed seeing the response and the efforts of people to help others during this situation. Like when the schools got shut down and people realized that some kids, they really only get fed when they go to school, and the only nutritious meal that they may get is at school. Then you started seeing all these businesses and all these people stepping up and saying, you know what? I know that source of food has kind of been taken away for a couple of weeks. I want to help. So if you know of anybody that's hungry, if you know of anybody that needs food, I want to help with that. That's just one of literally millions of ways that we can love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So in times like this that are different and challenging, we have the temptation to turn inward and become selfish and only think about ourselves. But in the name of Jesus, I pray that the church would look outward and we would say, how can we help our brothers and sisters, right? That's what we want to do. We want to love Christ and love others and point them to Him, okay? Thank y'all so much for being here for this. This is unique and it's different, but I'm so thankful just to get to spend this time with y'all. And I can't wait until all this is over and we can gather together as a church family again. But we'll continue. My phone just did something funny, so I wasn't sure if we were still going. Until the time that we can get back together, I'm thankful that we have this technology to stay connected. I love y'all. Thank you so much, church. The church is not contained in these four walls. The church is wherever you are, wherever I'm at, wherever any child of God is at, there's the church. So I pray that you'll be blessed. We'll be getting in touch with y'all in the coming days, and we'll be making decisions about further services. And we're just going to trust in the Lord, and we're going to act according to His will and His word, and we're going to do our best to keep you safe. And I just can't wait for us to all be back together again. Listen, if you know of somebody that has a need, communicate that, and as a church family, we'll do our best to meet that need. I love y'all. Have a blessed day. This is the National Day of Prayer, so continue to pray, and we'll see you soon.